Welcome to this week's teaching from Exchange Church Belfast.
So it's exciting. We're moving forward in Acts. David was speaking to us last week. I can't promise any music or any Beethoven. It's just going to be me this week. So we'll just go on to our reading, and I'm just going to read this story in the next couple of slides, and then we're going to talk about it. So we're in Acts 5, and crowds gathered also from around the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. "Go, stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people all about this new life." At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. "But it is from God. You will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." There's a little break in the reading there. And basically what happens is that the Sadducees and the Jewish leaders start to get very anxious about this. And they say, right, we need to do something about this. We need to stop these guys. We need to stick them back in jail. And they get warned by Gamaliel, who was a very, very prominent Jewish leader at the time. No, you need to play this right. He was a politician. You need to play this right. He said, you don't want to be doing this, because what you're going to do is make them even more popular amongst the people. And so Gamaliel's speech, as it goes on in the second line of our reading there, his speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing because they'd been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. And ending at verse 42. So it's important to set the context. I remember years ago a very great Bible teacher saying, a text without a context is a pretext. So we have to always see things in their context, because that really helps us to understand fully the picture of what we are being told about. Acts is very purely a history book, but it also, as part of that history, it sets it very much in the context of Jesus' resurrection. It sets it very much in the context of what was happening in the early church. So it's exciting to see. It's very immediate. I'm a historian. That's what I did at university. I love history. I love finding out all the minutiae and the detail of what was going on. So let's have a wee look at the context. This is the very, very early church, okay? This is only a few years after the death and the resurrection of Jesus and the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. This is immediate. This is really powerful. These are all people who, these apostles are people who actually knew Jesus, who saw him resurrected, who were living and breathing the immediacy of the gospel message. The apostles, this is before Saul's conversion. This is really working amongst the Jewish people. So they're setting very much in their context of what, these are people that they know, these are people that they're related to, these are people that they see every day in the market, in their families. They are excited. They are burning with this message. They are meeting and preaching in Solomon's porch in the temple. So this Solomon's porch was a long, covered, but sort of open gallery. I'm kind of seeing Victoria Square, right? That's the kind of vibe I'm getting, okay? People are all moving about. They have to go through this porch in order to get into the temple. It ran along the eastern edge of the temple area, and it overlooked the Kidron Valley and faced the Mount of Olives to the east. It was centrally located. You couldn't pick a better place, a bit like Victoria Square. You couldn't pick a better place to preach the gospel, because people were coming and going all the time. And it was one of the few public places in Jerusalem that was large enough to accommodate a large crowd. And people passed through it to talk and to socialize before or after their sacrifices and prayers at the temple. So what also makes it good, as well as it being a public place, it's a place where people are God-centric. So they're walking into the temple to make their sacrifices. So straight away, you can immediately see that this is an optimum place in which to talk about Jesus' sacrifice. This is a prime location because people's mindsets are towards God. So the apostles are finding this large audience and things are going really well. Many people are coming to the Lord and there are healings. There are people carrying their sick into the streets because they want Peter's shadow to fall on them. There's an atmosphere of belief and expectancy. And in that atmosphere of belief and expectancy, God is doing amazing things. But oppositionally to that, the powers that be, the Jewish powers that be, are very threatened by this because they can see themselves losing their grip on the people. The Sanhedrin was dominated by the Sadducees, and the Sadducees didn't believe in life after death. And they were also in close relationship with the Romans. So this message was threatening everything that they held dear: their position, their authority, their influence, and most importantly, their pockets. If this message started to take hold, they wouldn't be able to control the people anymore. And so they tried to stop it by putting the apostles in prison to await trial before a Jewish court. So much for that plan. And what happened was that they couldn't control the message because the message was bigger than anything they could do. And by trying to control the message, they actually made the apostles even more determined, because they had an opportunity to say, we are blessed and privileged to be able to suffer like our Lord Jesus suffered. And so straight away, bang, they're right out again there preaching the message. And they tried to put them in prison. And straight away, the angel came and freed them from that prison in a miraculous way. So they had even more to talk about what God was doing. And when I was preparing for this message today, I said, Father, what is it that you want me to encourage? And what is it that you want me to bring to people? And what he said to me was, ask them what's imprisoning them. Ask them what's threatening their relationship with God. Fear? Discouragement? Circumstances? Illness? False belief? Every one of us here faces challenges in our lives. Ignoring them isn't an effective strategy. But lots of us try to do that. We think if we push those challenges down, if we try and pretend that they don't actually exist and bury our heads in the sand, that they'll go away. But the reality is that they don't. So what do we do? And those five things were the things that came into my mind as I prepared for today. And I really feel that there's a lot of us here that are facing some of these challenges: circumstances, illness, discouragement. But the marvelous thing is that there's nothing new about any of these issues. Our next reading is from Psalm 143, verse 4. My spirit grows faint within me. My heart within me is dismayed. So what's the context for this one? Well, David is on the run from Saul. He feels alone. He feels desperate. He feels there's no way out. He is naturally afraid because he doesn't know what's round the corner. And no wonder is that where you are at the moment. What are you afraid of? Be honest. Are you discouraged? Do you feel you're not making progress in your career, your relationships? You're overwhelmed by circumstances, by debt, by mental illness, by loneliness? What am I going to do? And David saw that problem. And that's how he felt. But the great thing is, he also identified the solution. And in the next verse, it says, I remember the days of long ago. I meditate on all your works and consider what your hands have done. So the first thing today is remind yourself of who you are and whose you are. You have been made in the image of God for his purpose and to do his will. You were created by God to be loved by him. And there are good things in your past that you can bring to your remembrance. Anytime I'm up here, I extol the virtues of journaling. It's not self-indulgent. It's a weapon. There in black and white, you can see answered prayer, not just for you, but for those for whom you prayed. Scriptures that encouraged you and were just right for the day that you just had. Words from friends that lifted you when you needed. Sermon notes that struck a chord and changed your thought patterns. Quotes from great books or teachings that hit the spot. When we say Amen, what we say is, do it again, Lord. Do it again, Lord. Do it again, Lord. We look at the words of the scriptures and we say, do it again, Lord. I remember the days of long ago. I meditate on all your works and consider what your hands have done. Do it again, Lord, in the middle of what I'm sitting in. Do it again, Lord. And the Lord says, I will do it again. I will do it again. Don't be afraid to say to God, I am in the midst of despair, Father. I feel like I'm imprisoned by this situation. But Father, I remember that time when you lifted me out of it. I've shared up in the front here how I went through a period of time in my career where I kind of felt, it was about a year and a half ago, and I felt, Father, I'm stuck here. But you know what, Lord? I trust in you. I believe in you. I know that whatever you have for me is the right thing. And within a year, I got 2 promotions. Within a year, Father just created opportunities for me to just step up in my career and do things that I, you know, didn't actually imagine were going to happen at this stage in my life when I'm kind of thinking, oh, retirement's around the corner, and God's saying, no, you're not quite ready for that yet, Helen. And even though it is very challenging, my job can be very challenging, what I always say to people is, I know that I am where God wants me to be right now. And that makes a difference because he will equip me. And there are days when I think, oh gosh, Father, what's happening here? And Father says, all the things that you are doing right now are bringing everything together that I have equipped you to do. All the things, all the gifts, the talents, the abilities, the training that you are using now, I've put that in place. So don't be afraid, don't be discouraged, don't be worried, because I'm right there in the middle. So then we move on to Psalm 139, very, very famous psalm. Incredible words. And what I've done, I've taken this out of a number of different translations. And the reason why I've used a number of different translations this morning is that it gives us nuances of different ways of meaning. And it also helps us to maybe see scriptures in a new way and just bring them to life again for us. So Psalm 139, verses 7 to 10. I can never escape from your spirit. Sorry, we need to go back one, actually. There's one that I want to look at from Psalm 119. Is that there? Okay. So I just want to look at that very quickly. Invigorate my life so that I can praise you more. Sorry, I think I've got a bit mixed up there. Sorry, no, go back to where I was, Psalm 139. Gosh, it's such a well-oiled machine. You know what I mean? This is so brilliant. Do you know, it's just as well God's in control, because otherwise everything would go pear-shaped. So it says, I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. So the next thing is that you're not alone. These days, if you live in a city or a town, you are never too far from CCTV cameras. And even within my job, I use footage from CCTV cameras to catch employees doing the wrong thing. Okay? And sometimes people say, oh, you can't use CCTV. And I just want to remind everybody here that's employed, if you're in your employment, yes, we can. So, okay. And it's very hard to keep denying an action if I can sit in front of the computer and show you doing it over and over and over again. So you weren't smoking when you were driving the bus. You weren't using your phone when you were driving the bus. Well, actually you were. And here's the evidence that Priscilla's down the back there going, oh. Priscilla works just down the corridor from me. There's no CCTV in your office, Priscilla. You don't need to worry. And I'm not watching you. I'm not watching you. And so people are, you know, people are rightly cautious about the use of CCTV because you know what the key thing is? Is who's operating the camera? Who's operating the camera? And in our lives, God sees everything, every time of the day, in every location. Now, when I was growing up as a Christian, and I was working as an evangelist when I was very young, I was only about 18, 19, and we traveled all over Ireland. And I remember going into a lot of very religious houses, and there was those words framed on the wall, Christ is the head of every home, the unseen guest of every meal, the silent listener to every conversation. And I remember once going into a house, and these people in this particular house, it was somewhere in West Cork, they literally had texts in every room in the house, including the toilet. So you're sitting on the toilet. No, Jesus is watching me. And it didn't feel like a promise. It felt like a threat. But if we see God as somebody who is seeking to catch us out at every moment of the day, then that is a threat. It's not a comfort. But if we see God as a loving Heavenly Father who loves us with an unrelenting, unremitting, overwhelming love, then to feel that we're not alone 24 hours a day is a promise. It's a blessing, not a threat. If we see God as someone who's always dissatisfied with our performance, then there's no reassurance in him being with us all the time. But if we see him as someone who sees us through Christ, as a child of God, everything changes. It becomes a wondrous reassurance of his grace, his love, his mercy, his hope. We move on to Psalm 119. I've got all my slides mixed up here, okay? But they've got it right. The next thing is that we need to stir up worship in our heart. Invigorate my life so that I can praise you even more, and may your truth be my strength. Worship is key. Put on music in the car. One of the things that I've recently, well, not that recently, a couple of years ago, discovered was Spotify. And I have Spotify in my phone, and in my car I've got Bluetooth, so I can have worship music all the time. And it's really incredible when you're feeling, oh, I don't know what I'm going to do about this, or you're just a wee bit weary, you just start singing worship and you invigorate yourself, you invigorate your spirit, you start praying in tongues, you speak out thankfulness and praise. Now you could be like Andrew does and pretend like you're on the phone, right? Not weird at all. Well, yeah, it is kind of weird, really. But I remember the first time I saw somebody a few years ago using Bluetooth, and I was walking through Tesco Metro, and there's this woman, like, looking at me, and she's talking, but she's not talking to me. And I'm like, is she talking to me? No, she was talking to somebody on the phone, and it just looked really weird. But, you know, if you're in the car, it's kind of like a bit of a bubble. And you can just really start praising God and speaking out those things that aren't as if they were. So you're driving into work and, you know, Father, I need to make that sale today, but I'm not, I just feel I'm not going to make that connection. But you say, no, Father, I'm going to make that connection with somebody today. Somebody's going to come into the showroom. I'm going to speak to somebody on the phone and I'm going to make a really great sale today. Or in situations that sometimes I find myself in, I'm going into that meeting, Father, and it's going to be very negative. No, Father, what I'm going to do is I'm going to go into that meeting and I'm going to speak truth. I'm going to speak power. I'm going to speak grace. And the situation's going to turn around. And I have seen that. I have seen that in situations where there's been so much negativity going into that room. And God has moved powerfully. They don't realize that it's God, but I know it's the Holy Spirit changing something in the atmosphere. And that is the power that God gives us. Because he invigorates us. I love that word, invigorate. The dictionary definition is to give new energy or strength to someone or something. And this verse goes on to say that I can praise you more and let his truth be my strength. It's all about his truth. It's all about his truth. And finally, we need to remind ourselves of truth. In Isaiah 53, it says, and this is from the Amplified, but in fact, he has borne our griefs and he has carried our sorrows and pains. Yet we ignorantly assumed that he was stricken, struck down by God and degraded and humiliated by him. And this is where the Sanhedrin got it wrong. Because they thought that the Jesus problem was over. They thought that by killing him, the Jesus problem was fixed. How wrong they were. How ignorant they were. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our wickedness, our sin, our injustice, our wrongdoing. The punishment required for our well-being fell on him, and by his stripes, his wounds, we are healed. And that's the truth. Don't live in ignorance, folks. Ignorance isn't about coarse talking and, you know, not knowing which knife and fork to use, okay? Ignorance is about willfully masking ourselves from the truth. And quite clearly, if we believe that the resurrection was, yeah, it was an event in history, maybe we kind of think that, but the relevance of us is today that we're saved and that's fine and we've got our ticket to heaven. But it's so much more than that. That is only a tiny amount of what the resurrection was all about. A tiny amount. If we look at the big context, it's about radically changing our lives around. It's about making everything different. It's about making everything that happens in our lives from when we get up in the morning to when we go to bed at night transformed. It transforms even our sleeping life. It transforms our dreams. It transforms everything. Because it has holistic 100% impact. Because he was wounded for our transgressions, he was crushed for our wickedness, our sin, our injustice, our wrongdoing, all dealt with at the cross. That our well-being, the punishment required for our well-being fell on him. Well-being's a big thing now. Everybody, you know, wants to kind of, you know, get in touch with their whatever. And just, you know, everything about us is just made different through, I don't know, changing our thinking, positive thinking, eating right, being a vegan. You know, there's nothing wrong with being a vegan. Like, you know, there isn't really anything wrong with it, but it's not for everybody. And being a vegan doesn't make you a better person. Not eating meat doesn't make you a better person. There, I've said it. Okay. Okay. But because it's only a surface change, we can change lots of things on the surface, but ultimately we can't change inside what is inside of us. We can't change our spirit, our soul, because only Jesus can do that by the power of his Holy Spirit. He's the only person who's able to transform us inside and out. 12 steps to greater happiness is not going to change you, because it's all about you. But the great thing is that the punishment required for our well-being fell on him. And all we have to do is walk into his presence, accept his Holy Spirit, accept Jesus into our lives, and God the Father changes everything. And by his stripes, we are healed. And that healing is everything, folks. It's not just physical healing. It's mental healing. It's financial healing. It's every kind of healing. Because God is interested in everything. So it's about reminding yourself of truth. I love to read. I love to watch TV. I love to listen to teaching. But the key thing is to be filled with truth from the horse's mouth, from Scripture. It's great to read about Scripture, but it's even better to read Scripture and let it sink down into your life. Those truths just sink down into our lives and transform everything. And we can never cease to reinforce those truths in our hearts and in our lives. So we go back to the apostles. So what do you think they were doing? Sitting about feeling depressed? Worrying about what was going to happen next? I very much doubt it. I see those guys, maybe they were in a cell together, maybe they were in separate cells, I don't know. But I can imagine them worshiping together. I can imagine them exchanging stories. Oh, do you remember that guy? Do you remember whenever we saw, you know, Esther come? She was coming into the temple and she looked really downhearted and she stopped and she listened to what we were preaching about and she just came to us and she said, I want to know this Jesus. Do you remember the time when somebody brought Zachariah and he was lying on a stretcher and he was looking rough? And he didn't look like he was going to make it through the night. And we laid hands on him and we prayed. And he sprang out of that pallet and he just ran, worshipping into the temple, praising God. They were encouraging each other. They were telling stories. Oh, those crowds that came, that listened. You know, that meeting that we had last week when somebody was speaking in tongues and somebody had an interpretation and somebody had a word of knowledge and somebody was blessing somebody else. They were speaking truth to each other, encouraging each other, reminding themselves of what they had seen God doing. How ordinary people were accepting the message of Christ and experiencing the power of God in their lives. How they were seeing the scriptures they grew up with. Because let's remember, people, these were Jewish people who'd been to temple, who'd seen the scriptures read Sabbath after Sabbath. And now they were seeing those scriptures fulfilled in their lifetime. They were reading Isaiah 53 and they were saying, wow, that's what the Messiah came to do. They were reading Joel. They were just reading all these words and they were saying, wow, this is what's really happening now. How incredible is this? And they were saying, amen, amen, amen. Do it again, Lord. Do it again, Lord. Do it again, Lord. And what happened? They were set free. Do you know what? I kind of imagine they weren't even surprised. I think that was just what they were expecting. I imagine this angel, who no doubt just looked like an ordinary person, because that's what angels tend to do. They didn't necessarily come down and, you know, I kind of see this angel as somebody that looked like a jailer that just opened the cell door and said, right, guys, where you go? Because the thing was, he didn't open the door for everybody. He only opened the door for the apostles. Because the thing was, the guards went back the next morning. The apostles were gone, but everybody else was still in jail. But they wished that they'd come to the Lord. Kind of thinking, this is a bit rubbish. Here I am, they're all gone, and I'm still sitting here. And they were told, under no circumstances are you to go and say, you know, you are to, you know, the angel told them, you know, they'd been told as they went into prison, you're not allowed to preach. The angel said as he opened the door, the key thing you need to do is get back out there again and start sharing the word of God. And that's exactly what they did. What's amazing is they didn't just breathe a sigh of relief, go home and think, right, whew, got out of that one. They obeyed the angel and went straight back out again. And it says to us in verse 42, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news. They never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news. And so we finish back where we started. We go to Habakkuk or Habakkuk. How do you pronounce that, Phil? Is it Habakkuk or Habakkuk? Potato, potato. Okay. So we look at verse 3:17. And this is where I think maybe some of you are feeling that today. Back to the previous one, please. Though the fig tree does not blossom and there's no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive fails and the fields produce no food, though the flock is cut off from the fold and there are no cattle in the stalls. I wonder, do you feel like that sometimes? You look around and you think, there's no fruit on my vines. Where's the fruit in my life? Everything's kind of failed and I don't see the prosperity that I am desiring for my life. I feel a bit cut off. We go on to the rest of the verse. He says, yet, that's a key word, that tiny little word, yet, I will choose to rejoice in the Lord. And I deliberately chose this from the Amplified. I will choose to shout in exultation in the victorious God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, my source of courage, my invincible army. He has made my feet steady and sure like hinds feet and makes me walk forward with spiritual confidence on my high places of challenge and responsibility. So we're going to stir ourselves up this morning. I want everybody to stand. And I just want you to think for a moment, what are those areas that you think a bit discouraged? You think that relationship that you think is never going to change? That job that you think you're never going to get out of? That debt that you think is just overwhelming and you just can't deal with it? And I want us to read these last three verses together as a declaration of belief and truth. Yet I will choose to rejoice in the Lord. I will choose to shout in exultation in the victorious God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, my source of courage, my invincible army. He has made my feet steady and sure like hinds feet and makes me walk forward with spiritual confidence on my high places of challenge and responsibility. Amen. Do it again, Lord. Father God, I thank you that you are constantly with us. I thank you, God, that there is nothing that you cannot do. I thank you, God, that when you look at us, you see Jesus. I thank you, God, that you are healing diseases, that you are setting people free, that you, Lord God, are able to do more than we can ask or imagine and bring us into fullness in every aspect of our lives. Thank you, Father, that you are here with us today and that you are blessing us and bringing us into fullness in Jesus' name. Amen.